Loving Father, we pray that you would come and draw near to us now as we seek to hear from you this morning. We pray that you would take away the hardness from our hearts and that you would soften them by your grace and that you might show us the truth about yourself and the truth about ourselves. And we pray that you would bless us and be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, researchers say that babies are wired to hate bitter tastes. As they don't know what's good or bad for them, it's a good thing that they don't like bitter things because they can often be unpleasant or even dangerous. Therefore, we use the phrase bitter experience to refer to experiences that are unpleasant, painful, distressing, hurtful. The emotion of bitterness we use to refer to feelings of hurt, resentment, anger, even hatred. Well, we all want to avoid bitter experiences in our lives, and we also all want, I assume, to avoid becoming bitter people. However, we don't have to live long in this world before we face bitter experiences. They might be caused by other people, by whether it's deliberate or unintentional. It might be the consequence of the bad choices that we've made. Or it might be caused by illness or accident or natural events. We all know what it's like to live through an earthquake. We have no choice as to whether we go through these bitter experiences. We might try as hard as we can to avoid them. But sometime in our life, we're going to go through bitter experiences. However, we do have a choice as to how we're going to respond when we go through those bitter times. How are we going to respond when life is difficult? And in this message this morning, I want to look at how we can avoid letting these bitter experiences make us bitter. And although what I'm going to say is true of bitterness in general, I want to look in particular at how those bitter experiences can affect our view of God and can cause bitterness towards Him. So I'm not going to focus so much on how we deal with bitterness when someone has wronged us. That's really a different topic about how we forgive each other when we wrong each other. So this morning I want to focus particularly on that aspect of bitterness towards God. And I want to begin by looking at the dangers of bitterness. Nelson Mandela wrote, "As I walked out the door towards the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison." Being bitter is like living in a prison. It keeps you captive to the bitter experiences that you've been through. It stops you from making progress in your life and becoming the person that God has called you to be. Being bitter also has a negative impact on our health. It can lead to anxiety, depression, issues with sleep, stress. Being bitter damages relationships with others, because it fosters distrust, cynicism, anger, vengeful thoughts, or even acts. Being bitter destroys joy. It creates an overall sense of pessimism and futility and turns us in upon ourselves. Being bitter, therefore, leads to all kinds of sinful behavior and it destroys the work of the Spirit within us. Bitterness spreads. It might start out focused on one particular incident in our life, but if it's not dealt with, it will spread and infect the whole of our lives. And it can also spread to other people. Through our bitterness, we can make other people bitter. And worst of all, bitterness can lead us to turn away from God and to reject the faith. I know of people, I've read of people, I'm sure you know of people, who've been through bitter experiences, and as a consequence, they become bitter towards God, and they have rejected the faith. So in summary, there's nothing good at all about bitterness. It leaves a path of destruction behind it. So what we're looking at this morning is not just good advice. It's vital to the health of your body and soul. Just as the doctor has to track down and kill every cancerous growth in your body so that it doesn't take over and kill you, so we need to identify and destroy those evidences of bitterness in our lives so that it doesn't take over and cause spiritual death. Well, let's look next at how bitterness develops. How do we become bitter people? Well, I'm no psychologist, but I read this on the Psychology Today website, and it says, all bitterness starts out as hurt, and viewing whomever or whatever provoked this hurt as committing a grave injustice towards you, as wronging you and causing you grief. For anger and its first cousin resentment is what we're all likely to experience whenever we conclude that another has deliberately hurt us. Left to fester, that anger and resentment eventually become the corrosive ulcer that is bitterness. So we see then a progression. We're hurt. That hurt leads to anger and resentment, and if not dealt with, leads to bitterness. So when we feel hurt by bitter experiences and we trace the cause of those experiences either directly or indirectly to God, that is the seed, as it were, that may grow into anger and resentment towards God and ultimately bear the fruit of bitterness. Therefore, when you feel disappointed or let down by God, or you feel God is angry or punishing you, or that God no longer loves you or cares for you, that has the potential to develop into bitterness towards God. Well, why might we hold God responsible for bitter experiences? Well, as Christians, we believe that God is in control of our lives. And therefore, when something happens that is bitter and difficult for us, we ultimately view God as being the one who is hurting us, either by actively willing the event or by not preventing it from happening. Why did God allow that to happen in my life, we might say. And as we read the Bible, we see that it's quite right that we see that God is in control. I just want to read a few examples from the Bible of how God's people have viewed the bitter things that they have gone through. Naomi, when she moved to Moab, she lost her husband and her two sons. And when she returned to Israel and the people welcomed her, she said to them in Ruth chapter 1 verse 20, "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara," which means bitter, "because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." "Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Job lost his children and his health. And he says in Job 27 verse 2, "As surely as God lives, who has denied me justice, the Almighty who has made my life bitter." And Jeremiah, in the reading that we read from Lamentations, as he sees the destruction of Jerusalem, he says in chapter 3, verse 15 of Lamentations, "He has filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink." Therefore, through a right understanding of God's sovereign plan for our lives, we open up the possibility of growing bitter towards God when we go through bitter experiences. We start asking ourselves the questions, why has God allowed this to happen in my life? It might be sickness, loss of a job or no job, not being able to have children, a broken relationship, abuse, hurt, or lies from someone else in your past, the death of a loved one. If God really loved and cared for me, this wouldn't have happened. Look at those other people around me, how easy their lives are and how God is blessing them. If we don't choose to deal with those thoughts, then they begin to fester in our hearts like an infected wound. Anger and resentment build towards God, which if unchecked, becomes the corrosive ulcer that is bitterness. So let me ask you questions. Let me ask myself questions. How do you know if you have bitterness in your heart towards God? Do you find yourself thinking or even saying negative, critical, or cynical things about God? Do you feel anger or resentment towards God because of something that has happened in your life? Do you feel a deep-seated unhappiness or discontent in your relationship with God? Do you feel disillusioned about being a Christian? Do you have feelings of self-pity and being hard done by God? These are serious questions that we need to ask ourselves, because none of us are immune from a bitterness in our hearts. You might need to take those questions away with you this morning and to think through and to ask God to show you in your heart those things that you need to deal with between you and God. Well, how then do we prevent bitter experiences from making us be bitter? Or if we are already bitter, how do we get rid of bitterness? As I said before, we can't escape bitter things, so the answer lies in how we choose to respond. When we go through those bitter experiences in our lives, how are we going to respond to those things? I want to begin by recognizing that bitterness starts with hurt, as we've already said. And the way that we deal with the hurt is the key to dealing with bitterness. We don't just minimize the hurt. We don't just say that others have had it worse. We don't just pick ourselves up and get on with life as if nothing happened. We face the hurt head on, and with honesty, we acknowledge to ourselves and to others that what we are going through is really hurting. It's hard to take. It's really painful. It's so disappointing. And if you're listening to someone who is sharing, then don't say what I often say: it'll be all right. You'll cope. It could have been worse. Those things are not the right thing to do to ourselves or to others. We need to accept those feelings. Don't bury them. Just as burying grief over a loss doesn't make the grief go away, so burying our hurt doesn't make it go away either. In fact, just like a splinter that buries itself under your skin and causes an infection, so buried hurt goes underground and festers into something far worse, the corrosive ulcer of bitterness. So in short, we need to be honest with our hurt. And also, because we're looking at bitterness towards God, we need to be honest with God about how we feel. If you feel disappointed or let down by God, tell him. If you feel God is angry or punishing you, tell him. If you feel God no longer loves you or cares for you, tell him. The Psalms are a wonderful place to go to see what it means to be honest with God. In Psalm 42, verse 9, we read, "I say to God, my rock, Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Or in Psalm 77, verse 8, has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in his anger withheld his compassion? They're pretty honest questions, aren't they, that the psalmist asks. And we too must be honest in the way that we deal with our hurt with God. We can't hide anything from God, can we? And therefore, by being honest and verbalizing in our prayers our hurt to God, we're acknowledging, in a sense, we're confessing our hurt to him. Well, that's the first step that we need to take. We need to acknowledge our hurt. But next, we need to remember who God is. Is he really as we perceive him in our hurt, our anger, our resentment? Has God really let us down? Has he really forgotten us? Has he abandoned us? Does he no longer love us? Well, faced with such questions, where do we go for answers? Well, we go back to where God has revealed who he really is. We go back to the Bible. We go back to his word. And in the reading we have from Romans chapter 8, we read in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? How do we know that God loves us? Well, he gave his most precious son for our sin. He gave his son who came into the world to die upon the cross for our sin. Can we really say that God doesn't love us if he was willing to sacrifice his son for us? Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. There is nothing that we can go through that will separate us from the love of God. There is no circumstance that we can imagine or dream of that God will separate us from the love of God. Even our sin and our failing cannot separate us, because that's why he sent his son Jesus to die for our sin. But then we might ask the question, well, if God loves me, why has he allowed me to go through these bitter experiences? Again, Romans 8:28, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Or 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. Now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So bitter experiences tell us nothing about how God feels towards us. We cannot conclude by looking at the events that we go through and conclude that God doesn't love us or care for us. In actual fact, he's using those difficult things for our good, to prove our faith is genuine and to bring praise to Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. God has demonstrated his love by sending his son Jesus, and nothing can separate us from that love. So having been honest with our hurt and with God, having remembered who God is, we finally need to renew our faith in God in a personal way. This God who is unshakable in his love and faithfulness, who works all things for our good, the God who sent his son to die for my sin, he is my God. I choose to believe that what he has said about himself is true, no matter what my experiences or emotions tell me, no matter what others may say, no matter what Satan may say. I don't know why God has allowed this in my life. I don't know what God's purposes are, yet I will trust in Him. This is the very essence of our faith. Trusting God when we cannot see the way He's taking us. Knowing that His way is always the best way. We can spend far too much time trying to work out what God is trying to do in our sufferings, rather than simply trusting that He knows best. God hasn't promised to share all His plans with us, but He has promised that He will be with us in those plans. There is nothing that we will ever go through when God is not with us. Here then is the medicine for overcoming bitterness towards God. And the passage that we read earlier in Lamentations chapter 3 is a wonderful personal testimony of Jeremiah's experience of overcoming bitterness. Firstly, we see his honesty with his hurt and with God. If you turn back to Lamentations 3, verse 18, we read this. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I'd hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. We see his perfect honesty with himself and with God. Next, we see him reminding himself of who God is. Verse 21, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And finally, we see the renewal of his faith in God. Verse 24, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. Well, where are you at this morning? Maybe life is great. Maybe you've got no cares or worries or anxieties. You can't think of any bitter experiences that you've been through. Well, I can't predict the future, but I can be pretty sure that times of bitterness will come. More likely, though, you've been through bitter experiences, or you're going through them right now, and you've been hurt. And it may not just be circumstances. It may be someone who is deeply hurting you or has hurt you. Well, you can and you must be honest with God. Don't deny or let anyone deny you those feelings. Jeremiah says, I well remember, and my soul is downcast. Yet he recalls to mind who God is, and therefore he has hope. God is good. He is good all the time. His great love and compassion, they never fail. His faithfulness is great. He won't leave me or forsake me. He loves me and cares for me. Then we trust in God no matter what. We hold on to who God is and we don't let go. Because if we let go of God, there's no one else who will help us. If we turn our back on Him, He's the only one that can truly help us in our time of need. Cling on to who you know God to be. Trust Him, no matter if you cannot see where He's taken you. And trust that He is good, that He loves you, that He cares for you, that He has a plan and a purpose for you. Now, this isn't a process that we go through once. We don't just say, well, I'm feeling hurt. I remember that God is good, and therefore I'm going to trust in Him. We have to remind ourselves of these things again and again and again. And we can actually make them into a pattern of prayer. When we pray to God, we can start by being honest with God, honest with how we feel, honest with how we feel towards God. Then we can remind ourselves of who God is. And then we can end our prayer by renewing our trust in him. If your bitter experiences are caused by someone who has truly hurt you, it doesn't mean that we should therefore ignore those feelings and ignore those difficult relationships. If someone has hurt you, then we should try and deal with that broken relationship. We should tell that person who has hurt us that they were hurt. If necessary, we might need to rebuke them. And if they admit their fault, we need to tell them that we forgive them. But if they don't accept responsibility or acknowledge their wrong, don't let that hold you as a captive. Forgive them from the heart for what they have done. Do what you can to restore the relationship. Then overcome any anger, resentment, or bitterness towards God or towards them by the way that we've described, by facing our hurt, by acknowledging who God is and how he loves us, and renewing our faith in him. Bitterness is dangerous. Don't let it take root in your heart. In Hebrews 12, verse 15, the writer says, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." If we allow bitterness to take root in our hearts, it can lead us to turn away from God. Rather, let us run to him. Let us put our trust in him. Let us trust that he will love us and care for us, that he will surround us with his grace, his love and compassion, no matter what we are going through. And I want to leave you this morning with the words from Romans 8, verse 37. "We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord."